And let's go to the Lord with prayer. Father, we just thank you that we can be here together to worship you and to hear your word and to talk about the things you lay in our hearts. Convict us, guide us, comfort us, give us wisdom and understanding today. Give us the willpower to exercise discipline. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us for Northwest Worship today. We're continuing our study of the book of Proverbs. A proverb teaches us a life lesson that someone else learned the hard way. So it's like a shortcut. God gives us shortcuts in the book of Proverbs. We learn from the mistakes of others. And so we've been going verse by verse through Proverbs, but today we're going to switch to topics, topical issues that are spread throughout the book. These topics give us wisdom and warnings about specific temptations like riches and laziness, addictions, and debt or anger. But the most dangerous temptation that is mentioned in this book the most is adultery or sexual sin. This topic is dangerous because it's repeated so many times in the book of Proverbs. It's repeated in many different places because it has severe consequences and the danger is great. We talked about adultery today in this morning's Bible study. So maybe God is saying something to this church that maybe some of us have issues or problems with sexual sin. So let's go to our first verse, which is Exodus 20:14. You shall not commit adultery. God spoke these words at Mount Sinai to the people of Israel. It declares that sexual intimacy outside of the bonds of marriage is wrong. Even if it's between consenting adults, it is wrong. Now this command specifically mentions adultery, but this command covers all sexual sin you find throughout scripture. You know, prostitution, pornography addiction, sexual sins, all those things. But today we don't think this is a problem. We don't think adultery is a problem. We don't think sexual sin is a problem. People ask, what is wrong with premarital or extramarital sex, or that sex of any kind if it's between consenting adults? In fact, today, politicians and sports figure and movie stars all talk about their sexual escapades. They brag about it, in fact. Many people become famous because they put videos on the internet and they become famous. Remember that God invented sex, and he has every right to tell us how to use it properly. Hebrews 13:4 is really a guiding verse for us today. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. He will judge them all. Okay, and the word sexual immoral is also translated fornicators. Now, the word adultery in this passage refers to sexual sin committed by married persons. The word fornification, fornicators, or sexually immoral is those things committed by an unmarried person. So this applies to married and unmarried people. Fornication refers to all sorts of sexual sin outside of marriage between one man and one woman. But today we know that the world is obsessed with sex like never before. And even women are starting to behave like men, where they're seeking sexual encounters and sexual conquests. It's the tide has turned, I hate to say. Today, if you watch videos and movies like, you know, all these other shows on TV about dating, couples meet, they have an attraction, and then they hop into bed. And people say, what's wrong with this? It's natural. That's how God made us. You know, sex is so powerful and compelling that it doesn't let the two of you get to know each other. If sex comes first, you never will ever get to know each other. That's because sex takes center stage. All you think about every time you meet, if you start having sex early in a relationship, is that that's what I want. That's what this relationship is built on. Sex overwhelms the natural process of learning about each other. And see, we need to get to know each other. We need to learn about each other. It's important that we learn and understand who we are before we talk about sex, so that we can have a committed and healthy relationship. That's why God ordained that sex be between a married man and a married woman. Don't jump ahead. It causes pain and problems. So let's look at our first point for today. Everyone is vulnerable to sexual immorality. Don't think you can't be tempted. Don't think you won't fall into this sin. I don't care how holy you are. I don't care how much you love God. I don't care how much you pray or read the Bible. I don't care how much you love your wife and are committed to her or to your husband or your spouse. Sexual temptation will creep into your life when you least expect it. It pops up when you aren't thinking, even thinking about it. I remember when I was in grade school, a relative threw a Playboy on my bed. And I'm like, man, what's this? You know, why is this lady? Why is this lady not wearing any clothes? I didn't know anything about it. And he just threw it in my room. In certain situations, we are all vulnerable. Maybe you're unhappy at home this week. You're not happy because your husband's not listening to you. And then you tell someone of the opposite sex at work or during lunch, and you complain about your husband, and he listens, and he cares about you, and he has a compassionate heart. And then an attraction forms. Most people do not go out and seek adultery. It creeps in on them when they are not paying attention. Sexual sin has brought down all sorts of men and women, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. So we must admit that we are vulnerable to sexual immorality. Let's look at two people in Scripture. Two words describe King David, Goliath and Bathsheba. These two words say everything about David. Goliath represents his greatest victory. That was an amazing feat. He defeated Goliath. But Bathsheba reflects his greatest embarrassment, his greatest failure. King David was an example for all kings to follow. He was called a man after God's own heart. But one day, instead of going to war with his army, David stayed behind. He got bored walking around the palace. And we see in 2 Samuel 11:2, one evening David got up from his bed. He walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. He's out there wandering around. He sees this woman bathing. She is hot. I mean, she's sexy. She was irresistible. He could have just walked away and ignored her, but instead, he sends for someone to find out who is this woman. Now understand this, the first look is not a sin. Noticing a pretty lady or a good-looking guy is not a sin, but the second look is. When we start looking, the longer we look, the greater the attraction, lust will start building. So he finds out, the rest of the story, that she is married, the wife of a loyal soldier. And I read recently in the book of Kings, Uriah the Hittite was one of David's 30 mighty men. I mean, he was an important person in his army, but his lust won out over his love for God. He brings her to her palace. He has sex with her. He commits adultery. And then the consequences of his sin is immediate. She sends him a note, "I am pregnant," which led to lies, more lies, manipulation, and finally, murder. His sin was insulting to God, who had given him everything. His family was never the same. His own sons committed the same type of sins, sexual sins and murder. His actions, even though David was forgiven and we can be forgiven of our sins, it had consequences in his family. Don't think a man after God's own heart cannot sin in this way. The second person I want to talk about is King Solomon. Two words describe King Solomon: wisdom and women. Solomon went from being the wisest man in the world to becoming the greatest fool. Someone with so much wisdom sinned against God. And even though God clearly told the nation of Israel, "Do not marry foreign women," Solomon did. He lacked discipline. David lacked discipline. Wisdom is wonderful, but we need to exercise discipline. 1 Kings 11:1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. He had wisdom, but no discipline. Now, to be honest, Solomon did not commit adultery. legally, he did not commit adultery. These women were wives or concubines, and they were legal wives and concubines. But morally, he committed adultery. He had 1,000 women to have sex with, and it makes me think, gee, sex addict? I mean, the wisest man in the world was probably a sex addict. He ended up worshiping their gods. His wives' love and affection led him astray. He started worshiping idols. He started setting up altars in high places. What an insult, a slap to God who gave him everything. He had everything, and he let it go. So, brothers and sisters, what is a temptation? What is a lesson we learn from David and Solomon? What lesson do we learn? Well, the lesson is this: stay away from women. Women are trouble. Women are temptation. You just stay away from them. No, that's not the lesson. We know we can't live without these women. We can't live without these men. So we need to learn how to live the right way that honors God, glorifies God, and enriches our lives. So that brings us to our next point. We must embrace wisdom and exercise discipline. Understand the wisdom, put it into practice, exercise self-control. Now, when you watch TV today and movies and stuff online, you know that all portrayals of love online and on TV are really just lust. They call it love, but it's really selfish and sinful lust. The temptation is overwhelming. So how do you overcome this? How do you embrace wisdom and exercise discipline? Well, the first thing you do is to commit to sexual purity. Keep the marriage bed pure. Keep the marriage bed pure today and tomorrow. If you're single, I encourage you to practice abstinence. Keep the marriage bed pure for when you get married. If you've already had sexual adventures and experiences, commit to being celibate now. Keep the future marriage bed pure. It takes commitment. You make up your mind today. You make up your mind and make a commitment to the Lord today. Don't wait until you're tempted to try to decide. You won't be able to resist. So this is what the married man says. This is what the married woman says. Today, after this sermon, or right now, I will not commit adultery. I make this commitment to God. I will not permit myself to be in a situation that might lead to temptation. The unmarried person says this: I will not have sex outside of marriage. I make this commitment to God. I will not permit myself to be in a situation that might lead to temptation. We make the commitment, and then we embrace the wisdom, and then exercise discipline. First thing we do is don't get distracted by sin. Proverbs 5:1, my son. Remember this, Proverbs always start, many of the Proverbs start with my son. A father talking to a son or his daughter, or a mother talking to a son or daughter. They care about their child. They don't want them to make bad mistakes, mistakes they've seen in their own life or the lives of others. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter gall, as sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to the death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. My son, listen to me. My daughter, listen to me. A loving father, a loving mother, a caring father saying, watch out. Don't fall for the lure of an adulteress. Don't fall for the lure of pornography. Don't fall for the lure of sex outside of God's plan. Now, don't get distracted by sin. The adulteress is saying at the same time, the images on your phone, the movie, the videos are saying, look at me, look at me. Don't you want me? Her lips drip with honey. Words are sweet and beautiful. It sounds so wonderful to hear her talk. She flatters you, you big, strong man, you beautiful, gorgeous woman. Her sweet words will soon turn into bitterness if you give in. Her steps lead straight to the grave. The cost of physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual for King David. It was an unwanted child. It was lies and murder. It will destroy your life and your family. Don't get distracted by sin. When we're committed to God and we are paying attention and being discerning and disciplined, we can see sin coming a mile away. We know it's coming on the phone, or people are being attracted to us or talking to us. We know we can see sin coming a mile away because you embrace wisdom, you exercise discipline. And when you know the cost of sin, you just say no to sin. Now today, what's the most distracting thing in the world today? It is this, our phone. It beeps at us, it talks to us, it reminds us to check our phone. Check the phone, check this, check that. This device can bring anything in the world to you instead of, including sexual sin. I know if I look at something on Amazon or somewhere else, I was looking at telephoto lenses for my camera. Well, when I'm on other sites, it pops up. The advertising pops up like it's following me through the internet, through the online, and reminds me and distracts me. Don't you still want this? Don't you still want this? Guess what? That's what sexual sin does to us. If you're tempted by pornography, if you're addicted to pornography, you need help. You probably need help. You need to get a filter for your phone. You need to get an accountability partner. Don't let things distract you. You need help. We can help you. Don't get distracted by sin. Second thing is keep your distance from sin. Verse 7, now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Don't get closer. Do not. You see those two words in verse 7. Do not turn aside from what I say. Remember the wisdom of do not. Brother Paul preached about do not last week. Do not turn from my wisdom. Do not go near her. Do not stare at her with lust. Do not get close to her. Simple words, but we just need to have discipline, put it into practice. You know, they say every year, two or three people fall into the Grand Canyon. Why? Because they're like this person here. He's standing on the edge of the cliff, and they get too close. And if you slip or if you trip, you will fall in. And once you stumble, you'll fall the whole distance, like a mile down. And even where this man is standing, that boulder is actually unstable, because I've been on big boulders, and you get to the edge, and it tilts. And you slip, and you fall. So married people, single people, don't play with sin. Keep your distance. We're going to the Grand Canyon in a month with my grandkids. I'm going to be holding them back from the edge because I don't need them to fall in to the Grand Canyon. Every time you get close to sin, you will trip or you'll slip and you fall in. I read where some married people, they're married, they're faithful to their wife, but they like to post their profiles on dating sites just for fun. Oh yeah, I'm just going to post it. And I'm just doing it for my self-esteem, to see if anybody likes me or follows me. I'm just doing it to feel good. What's the harm? What's the harm in posting my profile on a dating site? What the harm is that eventually someone may notice you. Eventually someone will respond and say hello. And maybe their profile catches your eye. And guess what? You start thinking about them. It turns into fantasy. The lust builds. Keep your distance from sin. Verse 9, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. In this passage, what it is the husband of the adulterer finds out that you've fooled around with her, and he demands compensation. Verse 10, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house, because they want payment. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. The most expensive thing in the world is sin. It cost the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, suffered horror and humiliation because of sin. He paid our sin debt. And in this passage, we see the adulterer discovers the high cost of disobeying God's laws. not just maybe an unwanted pregnancy, not just murder or lies. Here, the woman's husband is cruel and demands payment. So the adulterer ends up giving his strength and his work, toiling away to pay whatever the debt has been determined to be. Instead of living in luxury, the man lives in riches. Instead of living in luxury and riches, the man lives in poverty and misery. His reputation is ruined, and he can only think back and wonder, why did I listen to my instructors? Why didn't I listen to my parents' wisdom? Now my life is full of remorse and regret. I have met people like this. I know people personally like this. Their life is filled with remorse and regret. God will forgive your sins. God will forgive your sin right now and help you turn around if you're suffering the sin right now. But we will live with the consequences of that sin, whether they be relational, physical, or emotional. If you get an STD, a sexual disease, you're going to live with it. God forgives the sin, but we live with the consequences. So Proverbs is all about looking ahead. The importance of looking ahead and seeing where our choices will lead us, the consequences of our actions, where will they go? So the wise person checks the destination before he buys a ticket. That means we're not impulsive, we're not careless. We know where this path is leading, and we're not going to buy a ticket if it leads to sin. Will it enrich my life, or will it ruin my life? Keep your distance from sin. This, you know the wisdom, you just have to be disciplined now. The third way we embrace wisdom and exercise discipline is this: be devoted to your spouse. You know, we all know that sex is amazing. We all know that sex is good. It's great. Why is it? Because God made it that way. He created it to be good. He created it to be amazing. And so God provides for our needs through marriage. God says a man shall leave his mother and father, be united to his wife, and be one. One in commitment, one in thinking, one in purpose, but one through sexual intimacy. Sex outside of marriage is sinful and destructive to the home. Sex within the bonds of marriage is enriching and glorifying to God. Proverbs 5:15, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountains be blessed, and may you rejoice in the life of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always, make you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by another adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? That's Bible sexy talk. That's how we're supposed to look at our wife and our husband. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always, may you ever be captivated by her love. I don't know, is it getting hot in here, or is it just me? Solomon compares enjoying married love to drinking fresh water from a pure well, your own well. By being committed to your wife, by enjoying her, by enjoying each other. But he compares committing sexual sin to drinking from polluted water from the gutter or the sewer that's just pouring out on the street. See, sex within marriage is like a beautiful river that brings life and refreshment to the valley. But sex outside of marriage is a sewer that spills out on the street and defiles everything it touches. God created sex not only for reproduction, but for enjoyment and for intimacy. And so God didn't put the marriage wall around us to deprive us and rob us of pleasure. He did it to increase the pleasure and to protect it. Be devoted to your spouse. Solomon admonishes the women to be captivated. Look at that word in verse 19, captivated. If you printed out your outline, circle that word, captivated. Be captivated with your wife's love. Be captivated with your husband's love. This word means ravished. It means intoxicated, infatuated. Be grateful for your spouse. If you want to Have a good relationship with your wife or your husband. Be grateful. Say, God, I am grateful for my wife every day, or my spouse every day. Recognize that she or he is all you want and all you need. Give her attention. Show affection. Pay attention to all they are and all they should be. Be captivated by your husband or your wife. See, when a husband and wife are faithful to the Lord and to each other, when a husband and wife seek to please each other and please the Lord, they will not be looking around for anyone else. So you need a healthy relationship. A healthy relationship that is committed to each other will have deep joy and satisfaction. If your marriage is rough, if it's a little bumpy, maybe we need to talk. I just celebrated my 37th wedding anniversary. I think my parents are in the 70s. I'm not sure how high they are now, but I love my wife more than I did before. I'm committed to her more than I did before, but I have to embrace wisdom, exercise discipline. Let's go on to this next thought, which is this: be driven by love and not lust. Be driven by love and not lust. See, what drives your life? Is it lust or is it love? Can you distinguish one from the other? The Bible is very clear that love is supposed to reign in our lives. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind our strength. We're supposed to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. So we love God, we love people, we love ourselves. Love is our motivation. Love is our power. Love is our method. Love never fails. I always love this passage when I'm doing premarital counseling. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What is this passage saying? It says, husbands, your love for your wife should be so pure, so holy, that it cleanses her of any doubt, any uncertainty of whether you love her or not. You know, what happens is if a wife or husband doubts their spouse, it creates, they're uncertain that they can't trust them, it creates doubt. Doubt creates uncertainty and leads to sinful attitudes. But when your love is so pure, it makes her better. It lifts her up. She is never filled with doubt or uncertainty. It's easy for her to respect you as her husband and to love you. Let your marriage be driven by your love, commitment, and your love of affection. Let's talk about a little bit about the difference between lust and love. What's going on in your life? If you're attracted to an image, guess what? It's just lust. Okay, if you're attracted to a person of the opposite sex, is it lust or love? And a couple of words we're going to contrast right here. Lust is selfish. Love is sacrificial. Lust is selfish because it takes and it keeps taking and only wants to be satisfied. Love is sacrificial because it gives and it keeps giving to the other. Lust is a craving. Love is a commitment. Craving. Lust, when you're engaged in lust, once you satisfy the craving, you leave it. You don't want it anymore. You don't care about it anymore. That's why, you know, one night stands, you know, guy's not going to call you. The girl's not going to call you. Got what they wanted. But love is committed. It's a lifelong commitment that keeps giving. Lust leads to humiliation. King David was confronted in his royal court about his adulterous affair and his murder. He was humiliated. Not only him, but God was humiliated. Lust leads to humiliation. Love leads to happiness and joy, a deep happiness, a deep contentment, a deep joy. Lust leads to guilt, because once you've committed adultery or some sexual sin, you're filled with guilt and shame. On the other hand, love enables us to show grace and experience God's grace and love for each other. Is it lust or is it love? Let's think about it this way. Just think of lust. Lust treats women like a football, or lust might treat men like a football. See this picture of Larry Fitzgerald? We love Larry Fitzgerald. He catches the ball. He puts it in his arm. He protects it. He holds it. He's not going to let anybody take that ball away, and he runs with it. Right now, that ball is the most important thing in his life at that moment. But what happens when he crosses the goal line, when he reaches his goal? He spikes that ball in the dirt. He leaves it in the grass, and he walks away. That ball is no longer important to him. That's what lust is. See, when men or women are driven by lust, they will say anything, do anything to reach the goal, have sex with you. And once they get what they want, they throw you to the ground and walk away. You're like that football. They don't care anymore. But boy, before they wanted to hold you and treasure you and say anything you wanted to hear to get what they wanted. I need you. I love you. Now I'm going to dump you and leave you in the grass. So I ask you this, brothers and sisters, are you driven by lust? Is lust winning in your life? Maybe not all the time, but boy, when it comes, it comes. Are you driven by love? You have patience. You have kindness. You're compassionate. You're affectionate. You know how far you go, how far you will go. You keep your marriage pure, marriage bed pure, because you committed to it. You committed to God and your spouse or your future spouse, and you are disciplined every day to keep it pure. So that means we keep our thoughts pure, our eyes pure. We don't let fantasy take hold. We need to remember that we must embrace wisdom and exercise discipline. One truth I have learned is that sexual sin is the one sin that nobody wants to talk about. And oftentimes, by the time I hear about it or they come to me, it's too late. The costs are too great. If you hide your sin, it will consume you and your family. Guess what? God doesn't want you to live this way. God wants you to be free. And even though it's painful and humiliating and may have consequences, the sooner you exercise, so the sooner you confess and repent and admit what's going on, the sooner you can bring healing and hope to your life. It can happen, brothers and sisters. It can happen. But if you hide the sin, it will consume you and your family. Are you struggling with adultery, pornography, or sexual addiction? We can help you. God wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to give you wisdom to show you how to have a better life and a better future. Make your future bright and not darker. You are not the only one going through this struggle at our church. I know this firsthand. So don't be afraid to talk to me or Pastor Steve, one of the pastors, or one of the brothers or sisters in Christ. Let's talk. Let's bring hope and healing to your life and to your family. As we talked about today, sin is costly. But Jesus loved us so much that he came to this world to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead to free us from the penalty of sin. You know, when we go to heaven and we get there, all the consequences of sin will fade away. There'll be no more tears, no more suffering, no more death. God wants to make our lives rich. And so right now we need to walk with Jesus. We need to get right with Jesus. The problem with sin, if we do not confront it and find forgiveness, we will experience eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Better become children of God. Better to trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Follow him all the way to heaven. Have hope and healing in your life today. Let's pray. Father, I know as we pray today, as I pray right now, as we worship together, we know that someone listening right now, whether it be live or online, that they are struggling with a sexual sin of some sort. I pray, Father, that not only will they be convicted but that and confess their sin, but they will be comforted to know that you can bring hope and healing in their life, that you can set them free, that they can find a future. Yeah, it might be painful. Yes, there are consequences, but it's better than living like they are now. So I pray, Father, that they will first go to you and confess their sin, that they will come alongside me or a brother in Christ or sister in the Lord and find hope and healing. We can find hope and healing to them. Father, we pray if there's someone here today who has not trusted in you as their Savior and Lord, that they will say, Lord Jesus, I want to trust in you. I want to believe in you. I'm tired of living life like I'm living. I want to follow you and know you as my Savior and my Lord. Father, we just worship you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.